You know, Dennis shared the story about the chicken who came up to hear me practice and preaching this morning. I think it was that same chicken that showed up 2 weeks ago to listen to Brother Dennis during Sunday school. And I'll admit, I initially had the same thought as Dennis, that maybe this chicken is being drawn by the Word of God. But then Brother Dan had an interesting insight. He said, maybe the chicken is one of Satan's spies, and he's coming to see what we're teaching and preaching. So perhaps we should invite the chicken to next week's fellowship meal, if you know what I mean. Yeah, that might upset the neighbors a little bit. You know, I discovered something that I think was for both your benefit and my benefit today. I like to sing along with the worship videos when they play, but my eyesight has gotten to the point that even when I turn the lights all the way down, I can't see the words on the screen at the front. And for some reason today, I thought to turn around while I was standing in the back and look at the screen in the back, which I could see quite clearly. And not only was I able to sing, but I was singing in the opposite direction of you people. So I think we both came out on the positive end of that decision.
Well, you're facing the chicken, then.
I was facing the chicken, yeah.
Now, one thing everybody needs to learn. You have two options here. You can turn around and face the back if you can't see the front, or move forward.
There you go.
See, I didn't feel moving forward was my option at that time.
For us to move forward.
For some reason, the screen in the back is a little sharper focused. The words are a little easier to see. So something to maybe keep in mind, that maybe we should be singing in both directions. Okay, let me start out by saying I have no idea why today's title popped into my head. I had a notion to preach on the subject of hypocrisy in the Church of Jesus Christ. And for whatever reason, the first thing that popped into my head was the hypocritical oath. And I kind of laughed at myself because I enjoy my jokes pretty much more than anybody else does. And then it occurred to me that I'm getting kind of old. And while I might have heard of the phrase, the Hippocratic Oath, maybe not all of you have. So how many people here know what the Hippocratic Oath is? Okay. I'm not going to say anything about the age of the people who raised their hands, but let's just say they tended towards the higher end of the spectrum. For those of you who don't know, what? for those of you who don't know what the Hippocratic Oath is, for centuries, millennia, people who've studied to be in the medical profession, people who've studied to be physicians, people who've studied to be doctors, one of the things they do as part of their graduation ceremony is they take an oath. And the person who first came up with this oath was a man named Hippocrates. He lived about 400 years before the birth of Christ. And it's kind of interesting to see what he wrote. That long ago, 2,400 years, 2,500 years, however you want to look at it. It talked about doctors not participating in abortion, doctors not participating in assisted suicide. It's amazing when you look at these ancient times, the things that these people had a good grasp of. And it would probably be helpful if some of the doctors today went back and looked at some of the things that were originally part of the Hippocratic Oath. Now, in searching around, I found the most recent version of it that's used during most doctoral graduation ceremonies, and I'll just read some of them here. I solemnly pledge to consecrate my life to the service of humanity. I will give my teachers respect and gratitude their due. I will practice my profession with conscience and dignity. The health of my patient will be my first consideration. I will respect the secrets that are confided in me, even after the patient has died. I will maintain by all means in my power the honor and noble traditions of the medical profession. I will not permit considerations of age, disease, disability, creed, ethnic origin, gender, nationality, political affiliation, race, sexual orientation, social standing, or any other factor to intervene between my duty and my patient. I will maintain the utmost respect for human life. I will not use my medical knowledge to violate the human rights and civil liberties, even under threat. I wish Dr. Crow was here. I'd love to ask him if he took some sort of oath like this when he became a medical doctor. So if that's the Hippocratic oath, what's the hypocritical oath? Hopefully I won't spend the next half hour convincing you it's me, but I might. The reality is, I think that every single person who's ever been born, even those who have been born again by the Spirit of God and filled with the Holy Spirit, have a little bit of hypocritical oath in them. Maybe some of us have a lot of hypocritical oath in us. Okay, first, I wonder, do you even know what an oath is? And being a modern kind of person, I did what any respectable person would do when he's looking for a definition. I went to dictionary.com on the internet, because if it's on the internet, it must be true. And some of the definitions they gave for oaf were a clumsy, stupid person, a lout. I need to look up what a lout is. A simpleton, dunce, or blockhead. That sounds kind of like Charlie Brown. And then finally, I looked up sort of the old version from the 1600s. And they wrote, a changeling, a foolish child left by fairies. Interesting. For those of you with children who've had the joy of watching the Shrek movies, this is what I kind of picture Shrek as, a big green oaf. So now that we know what an oaf is, how many people know what a hypocrite is? Again, the internet is my friend, shows me everything I need to know. Looked up on dictionary.com the meaning of the word hypocrite. A person who pretends to have virtues, moral or religious beliefs, principles, that he or she does not actually possess, especially a person whose actions go against stated beliefs. And then two, a person who fakes some desirable or publicly approved attitude, especially one whose private life, opinions, or statements go against his or her public statements. You know, I think it's kind of interesting that dictionary.com chose to put an emphasis on religious hypocrites. You know, I think that's probably the number one criticism of believers in Jesus Christ, is people will say we're all hypocrites. Now, I tried to find some more facts about people and what they think about Christians. And one of the things I found is that there was a survey done in the mid-2000s of people who do not attend church. And let me throw some of the numbers at you. 72% of the people who do not go to church believe in God. 78% of people who don't go to church are willing to talk to someone about their beliefs in Jesus Christ. And this next one I thought was even more interesting, especially among young people in the age bracket of 18 to 29, almost 90% of them are willing to engage in a conversation about faith in Jesus Christ. So we shouldn't think that all those young punks are unreachable. The reality is they want to talk about this. They want to find somebody who knows about Jesus Christ because they're curious. Because most of them have grown up in an environment where they didn't go to church. Their parents weren't leading them to faith in Christ. But they hear about this stuff, they see stuff about it, and they want to know. And maybe we're the people who are meant to talk to them about it. But then finally, and probably the most important one, and what will be the focus of my discussion today, 72% of non-church attenders think that the church is full of hypocrites. You know what you should tell someone who tells you that the church is full of hypocrites? You tell them it's not full of hypocrites. We have plenty of room for more, and you should come with me next Sunday. Okay, maybe that won't work out so good. Now, I saw the following slide on Facebook, and I kind of liked it. And I don't know if you can read that. I'll go through it, and maybe you'll be able to identify with some of these comments. Now, what this slide was about is people who are going to stop going to sporting events and the reasons why they stop going to sporting events, and see if this rings a bell with any of the excuses people make for not going to church. So number one, the coach never came to visit me. Number two, every time I went, they asked for money. Number three, the people sitting in my row didn't seem very friendly. Number four, the seats were very hard. Number five, the referees made a decision I didn't agree with. Number six, I was sitting with hypocrites. They only came to see what other people were wearing. Number seven, some games went into overtime and I was late getting home. Number eight, and you might think of this in relation to the songs I played this morning, the band played some songs I had never heard before. Number nine, oh, this is a good one. The games are scheduled on my only day to sleep in and run errands. Maybe that's why we're kind of empty this morning. Number 10, my parents took me to too many games when I was growing up. Number 11, since I read a book on sports, I feel I know more than the coaches anyway. And then number 12, I don't want to take my children because I want them to choose for themselves what sport they like best. I think we've heard excuses that sound vaguely familiar to that as far as reasons why people don't go to church. Now, seriously, the non-church attending world seems to have the impression that all we're doing is putting on a show. We go around and we pretend to be all holy and we have these high moral standards and we never sin. And all I can think is these people never talk to me because that is certainly not how I talk about my relationship with Jesus Christ. But the problem is, it's just not me that they think is a hypocrite. They think we're all hypocrites. Now, if you're sitting here today thinking you're not a hypocrite in anything, I'd kind of like to go through a list of some of the things that might stir your thinking to change your mind on that issue. And I found these under a sermon that was given by Adrian Rogers, a great preacher who passed away about 10 years ago, but that I still listen to. Some of the things that he gave is questions you should ask yourself and as far as deciding whether or not you ever are a hypocritical Christian. So let's go through some of these. Have I ever failed to obey God because I wondered what other people thought of me? This is a tough one that I face at work all the time. There's always that tendency to want to fit in. If somebody's telling jokes about someone, you laugh along. You don't want to listen to the little voice that God is saying in your head saying, don't do that. You're my son. I don't want you acting like that in public. So this is one that I struggle with. Have I ever failed to praise God because of others? This one hits me all the time. Something will happen, and my natural voice in my head is saying, praise God. But if I'm sitting in a room full of managers at work, I'm not as likely to do that. So there's that little twinge of hypocrisy hitting me again. Do I always, and I mean always, give credit and praise to God when I accomplish something good? There's a lot of times that come up that it's really not a lot. That's probably an exaggeration. Once every month or so, I do something good at work, and somebody pats me on the back for it. And do I take those opportunities to say, praise God for letting that work out for me? Because I know in my heart that any good thing that I do is because God gave me the ability to do that. It's not because I'm such a great person. But this is another one of those that I just don't find myself doing as often as I should. Here's kind of an interesting one. Am I wounded when others get credit for what I do? This one kind of touches on my life in all aspects. It happens at work, happens at home, sometimes happens here at church. And maybe wounded is too strong a word, but you know, that little voice that goes, you helped out in that, Dave. How come they don't mention your name? Who cares if they mention my name? What I want to hear them do is give glory to God. So this is another one of those areas where I can feel like a little bit of a hypocrite. Next one is interesting. Have you ever stopped giving, serving, or attending church because you were not recognized for something you did? Thankfully, I keep coming here. So apparently, I don't let that one get me too bad. Here's one. Have I or do I accept praise for things that I have not done? It's kind of the opposite of the previous one where I feel that little pang of pain when I don't get credit for the things that I do. But do I correct people when they improperly give me credit? Do I say, hey, no, I had a lot of help in that? Or actually, you know, I didn't do anything with that, you know? If you're not doing that every opportunity you get, you might be a little bit of a hypocrite. And this kind of goes back to that one I talked about before. Even when you do get credit, give credit to God. Tell people that God is the one that gave you the skills, the power, and the success in that endeavor. And this last one is kind of interesting. Am I defeated or discouraged by the hypocrisy of another? I think this is interesting for me because I don't think I struggle with feeling defeated when I see someone else caught in hypocrisy, because I know, just because of this list I just went through, there are times when I'm a bit of a hypocrite. But I think what I do struggle with is when false teachers get caught in hypocrisy and get away with it. Because there's that little bit of a personality in me that wants me to see them get theirs. You know, I don't want to see God throw down a lightning bolt and burn up some televangelist who had people send all their money in. But I would like to see them getting caught, bring them to a place of repentance. Because that's why God allows these things to happen sometimes. It's far better to be caught in your sins and be publicly disgraced than to drift in eternity never taking account of that sin. Because there's a chance you might miss heaven. The way some people, I think, get the gospel is when they finally fail in a public fashion. And that brings them to a place of repentance. Now, I truly believe if you're honest with yourself, and I'm honest with myself, I checked off way too many things on this list. So I admit it, I'm a hypocrite. But you know what? Let's go back to that thing I said to you when other people accuse Christians of all being hypocrites. I joked early that you could tell them, hey, come on, there's room for more hypocrites, come on with me next Sunday. But maybe a better way to respond to them is say, you know what? I mean, since I've come to know Jesus Christ, I found that the Bible is full of hypocrites. Cover to cover, Old Testament, New Testament, it's hypocrites all the way through. Starting out in the Old Testament, you can start with Abraham. He was like the father of the chosen people. And you know what? He was a hypocrite. At one point, he met up with a king, and he was so afraid that the king would take a look at his wife and think that she was beautiful and want her that he would get killed. You need to remember, Sarah was 90 years old at this time. She might have been the most beautiful 90-year-old woman. I have a hard time imagining that the king is going, I want her so bad I'm going to kill him. But anyway, Abraham chose to pretend that Sarah was his sister. And that's being a hypocrite. It's kind of funny that his son, Isaac, suffered with the same problem. There came a time when Isaac and Rebekah were living in a foreign land, the land of the Philistines, and the same situation arose, and Isaac decided to pretend that Rebekah was his sister because he was afraid the Philistine king was going to kill him. And what's even worse, the child that they had, Jacob, turned out to be the worst hypocrite yet. When he was a young man, his father Isaac was old, he dressed up in animal skins and fur and cooked a meal and pretended to be his older son Esau so that he could get the fatherly blessing from Isaac. So it just keeps going on one after another. We could think of some of the greatest men in the Old Testament. We think about King David. This is a man after God's own heart. And yet he saw some beautiful woman taking a bath on the roof of her house and committed adultery with her, and got her pregnant. And as if that wasn't bad enough, he tried to cover his sin, first by bringing Uriah home from the war, hoping that he would spend time with his wife. And when that didn't happen, King David had Uriah killed to solve his problem. That's pretty hypocritical for someone who's a man after God's own heart. You know, it's funny, the whole story of ancient Israel, all throughout the Old Testament, was one of hypocrisy. They were big into fancy ceremonies. The priests wore these fancy robes and tassels and all this stuff, and they made a big show of sacrificing animals. But God said, you know, you people, you worship me with your mouths, but your heart is far from me. And when God sent them prophets to try to correct them, they killed the prophets. You know, we'd like to believe that when we jump to the New Testament, that this whole problem of hypocrisy would go away. That once Jesus Christ came and began his ministry, people would all start worshiping in truth and spirit. But that isn't the way it turned out. The first great hypocrite of the New Testament, Judas Iscariot, a man that was called to follow Jesus and serve him. And it's quite possible in the early going, Judas Iscariot had the best intentions. But I think he saw Jesus as a Messiah that was going to be kind of a political and military leader, a Messiah that was going to do away with all the Romans and make Israel the kings of the world. And he was going to be part of that. Jesus was going to be his meal ticket. He was going to have power and prestige and be part of the ruling group of these people. But as Judas began to realize that Jesus wasn't that kind of Messiah, something started in his heart to resent Jesus, maybe even to hate Jesus. He started stealing money from the money bag. And then the whole time that Jesus was washing his feet, Judas was thinking about how he was going to betray Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. And what it ended up happening is he committed one of the greatest hypocrisies of all time. He took a kiss, something that was meant to be a sign of affection, a sign of love, a sign of devotion, and he used that kiss to betray Jesus Christ to crucifixion. Now, being a hypocritical non-believer turned out really bad for Judas. He ended up killing himself by hanging himself from a tree. But you know, as we continue on in the New Testament, it even turned out bad for hypocrites that were Christians, that had chosen to follow Christ. And the next group of hypocrites that we'll look at is a pair, a husband and wife team known as Ananias and Sapphira. And I'm going to read out of the book of Acts, chapter 5, verses 1 to 10, because I've been talking for 15 minutes and I haven't done a scripture verse yet. So it's feeling kind of guilty. So we start in chapter 5, verse 1. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's... Wow, I'm going to have to look down because a fool... This is, I'm getting old. Look how big that is in the back. And I can't even read that. This is getting scary. I mean, I purposely made it as big and bold as I thought I could get away with. And I'm sitting here like, what is that next word? Okay, with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest to be put at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died, and great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward and wrapped up his body and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Now, after reading a story like that, do you really want to be a hypocritical Christian? Sounds like a bad idea, doesn't it? Now, I have to be honest. If God struck everyone dead who lied in church, I think we'd have even less people here this morning. I'm not even sure I'd be up here preaching. Some of you would be here. I have faith. No, mostly the people from Concordia. But, you know, for some reason, God chose to take Ananias and Sapphira out of the picture. Dennis and I have had a discussion about this in the past. Maybe he's thinking about it. I remember one time I said, you know, we live in an age of grace right now. God's not passing judgment on anyone. And Dennis looked at me and said, what about Ananias and Sapphira? And I wasn't very quick. I'm still not very quick. My brain takes a while to process things. About a half hour later, the answer came to me. But by then it was too late. You know, Dennis had won the battle for that moment. But I came back to him the next week, or maybe it was 2 weeks later. I said, you know, what God did with Ananias and Sapphira was not judgment. If they were believers, then the punishment for them lying about what they got for the land was paid for on the cross at Calvary by Jesus Christ. I personally believe Ananias and Sapphira were believers, but the scripture isn't very clear. God didn't kill them as an act of judgment. God killed them as an act of protection. The early church was in a very, unsafe situation. There were a lot of new people coming into the church. After a single sermon, thousands of people came to faith in Christ. The apostles were able to heal people. People were being raised from the dead by the apostles. And for some reason, at that point in time, God did not want there to be any fake Christians. He didn't want the foundation to be made up of something that would crumble under the persecutions that were going to come. Now, as we go further in the New Testament, clearly God did not keep killing every hypocrite that came into the church. We read in the books by Peter and by Jude where they say that ravenous wolves have come into the church to devour people. Clearly, if that's happening, God's not killing everyone, and he's not killing every hypocrite today, praise the Lord. So be thankful that we live in an age of grace, but we still should try not to do things which make us look like hypocrites. And now I want to speak about a man who I'll call the greatest hypocrite of all. And that might seem like a strange title to give to someone, if I'm talking about someone other than myself. But as I read through the passage, I'll think you see that this man saw himself as the greatest hypocrite of all time. And it's the Apostle Paul. And we'll read about this in the book of Romans, chapter 7, verses 15 to 25. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I... it gets hard. I have to pace myself. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have a desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner to the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? And then the final verse in that part, and I underline it because it's a great thing to remember. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, what do you think Paul was talking about here? There are some people that say that the Apostle Paul was talking about his past, when he persecuted Christians, had them put in prison, maybe even put to death. But as you heard me struggling to read through that, it didn't sound like somebody that was talking about the past tense. It sounded like he was talking about the life he was living right then. So the other possibility is that there's stuff that's not in the Bible that Paul was doing, that he was some kind of murderer, adulterer, blasphemer. But I don't see that either. I see a man who truly saw himself as a horrible sinner. But you know, I think that's one of the things that happens when you understand Christ very well, when you understand who he was and why he came and what he did for you. The more clearly you understand these things, I think the more the Holy Spirit kind of convicts you of all the places where you fall short. And you end up feeling like you're a hypocrite. And even though God is working in our lives and helping us in our battles to overcome sin, and in many ways we're getting better. I mean, if you were to ask people who knew you 5 years ago, you know, do you think I'm any different than I was 5 years ago? I'd like to think that most of you would stand here and say, these people told me I'm better. I do this less. I do that less. So we might not always see the improvements that are going on in our lives because often we're our own harshest critic. But I think other people see what God's doing in our lives and the changes that are being made. Now, I do think there's one major problem with feelings of doubt and fear of being a hypocrite. And it's that it could lead us not to talk about what Jesus Christ is doing in our lives when the opportunity arises. And this is where I love that last line from this scripture verse. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, it's not about us being perfect little Christians. It's not about us, you know, having all the right words and having all kinds of memorized scripture passages. We're delivered because of who Christ was and what he did. And so what I want to do is encourage you today to be bold in your lack of perfection. Be bold in those times that you know you're a hypocrite. God will help us have the right words if we just try. Tell people about Jesus, even if you know there's areas in your life where you're struggling. Maybe you're struggling in that area just so you can relate to someone who hasn't come to Christ yet, who's struggling with the same thing. Tell people about Jesus Christ, even if you just know one Bible passage. If all you know is John 3:16, maybe that's the one you need to share with someone. There's another verse written by Paul that gives me great hope, and it should give you hope also. And it's in Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. Thanksgiving and prayer. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you. See, I was looking down, now I looked up. Will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul makes it very clear in this passage that we are all a work in progress. None of us has arrived yet. But he did give us a guarantee that since that very first moment where Jesus stirred your heart and you accepted him and made him the Lord of your life, he started a process that he is going to finish. It might take until the day he returns, but that's okay. We should be happy that he's living in us, he's guiding our life, and that he's going to make us better and better with each passing day, with each passing week, every passing month, and every passing year. And it's going to be perfect at the end when Jesus returns. So if you ever feel like an oaf because you're not doing a very good job, you feel like you should be better at sharing the gospel, talking about Jesus Christ, don't worry. God's not going to let go of you. Heavenly Father, as we leave here today, let that thought guide our actions and give us boldness that even if we do feel like an oaf, we're doing what you want us to do, and that's to tell other people about your Son, Jesus Christ. Give us that strength and boldness and wisdom. We want to see more people come to faith in your Son, and we're thrilled that you're willing to use us to be part of that plan. We love you, Lord. Help us to love you more with each passing day. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.